Lead into our time this afternoon, the power of the cross. You know, that's why we're here, to worship Christ. We're here to remember what he has accomplished for us as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Power of the cross, blessed thing. Let's begin our time by taking your hymnals. Let's turn to number 469. Let us stand. God, we come before you this afternoon recognizing that it was your mercy and your grace that was given to us that even called us to you. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have a time to come before your table to remember what you have done, what you have accomplished for us, that you gave your life so we could have life eternal. Our God, we're grateful to you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we give praise and honor to your name. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be with us even this afternoon. Help us have our hearts and our minds focused upon you, so that you will get all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. We ask these things in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. Please be seated. If you would, take your scriptures this afternoon. Let's turn to Mark. Turn to Mark in chapter 15. It would be good to, as we gather at the table, to be reminded of what our Savior went through, reminded of the cross especially. Mark 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 16 and read down through verse 39. Again, these are words of Scripture to us even today. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. They brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription on the accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." You know, the words from a pagan proclaiming the truth. Truly this man is the Son of God. When he breathed that last, "It is finished." He breathed that last breath there and he said, "It is done. The work is accomplished. What my Father has sent me to do, I have done." And in that, he brought us to a point where we put our trust in what our Savior has done and completed there, and we too will, as it were, die with him, but be raised with him again, because we know he was raised 3 days later. The point is, he took our place. He was our substitute. He is our Savior. Let us go to him in prayer. Truly, Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You are the one who went to that cross. You suffered the humiliation of the Roman soldiers. You suffered the mocking of the priests and the authorities of Israel. You suffered that indignation and that reviling for us. You who were perfect, you, Lord Jesus, who had no sin, you took upon yourself the sins of us, the sins of this world, as your scriptures say. You bore those sins. You bore the wrath of the Father. That's why you would say, "Why have you forsaken me?" to the Father. For at that moment, the Father's back was turned. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for willing to suffer that. And you knew what you were headed into. Even in Gethsemane, you knew. And you willingly submitted to the Father, and to his purpose and to his plan. Because you are like that, Lord Jesus, we can be thankful and grateful to you for what you have done and what you have accomplished. Where we can bow before you, we can enter into fellowship with you. We can know forgiveness of our sins because of what you have done on our behalf. Lord Jesus, we really give praise to you for all, everything, for our life, for our breath, for the help we have each and every day. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this world to walk worthy of being called a Christian, walk worthy of those who have been purchased, who have been washed, who have been bought out of that marketplace of sin, who are now on a path of righteousness, not our own, not because of us at all, but because of what you have done, Lord Jesus. You have done this all for us. We can't really begin to understand what you have suffered, Lord, and yet we can be yours. Help us to entrust ourselves to you in every way, every part of our life. Help us to give everything to you. Our God, we thank you that you are our Savior and our Lord, and you went through all this for us. Even today, we're grateful that we can come to this table and we can have a reminder to us of what great things you have done. Lord, we're grateful for your mercies and your kindnesses to us, even for this whole day, where we can give worship and honor and praise to you. So we ask these things for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the glory of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. I'll take your hymnal again and turn to number 254. Excuse me, 264. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Number 264. You can remain seated as we sing this. Again, contemplate that cross. Contemplate what Christ has done. 264. I just want to speak a few minutes about what this table is, as in, what kind of place is this table? Now we look at it and we see that it's a table with bread on it, a table with a container that has cups in it, that has fruit of the vine, juice in it, and we know later we'll take a piece of that bread, we'll take a drink of one of those cups, and it's all symbol, memorial, remembrance. But this table is a place of a number of things. Now, these are not original to me. I think I might have even shared this in our communion service a while ago, but it's always a special thing to remind ourselves what this table is about. We ought not to take it lightly. We ought not to forget the significance of it. One of the first things that this is a place of, and I think it's probably the foremost thing, is it's a place of remembrance. Remember the work of Christ on the cross. We remember what he has done, what he has accomplished. Remember what we just read about out of Mark. We remember the shame of it. We remember the agony of it. Although, you know, the scriptures, it's interesting, don't dwell on a lot of that. We know there was agony. We know there was pain. You probably read accounts of crucifixion where they say this is what happened here and there's how bodily things. The scripture doesn't really talk a lot about that, does it? It speaks of they took him, he went along that way. In the passage we read, talked about the man who was conscripted into carrying the cross because Jesus was so weak because of all that he had endured. We read of them taking him to that place and then says they crucified him. We know there was nails put in his hands and in his feet, and we know of the pierced side later on. We know of the crown of thorns. We remember these things. We remember what Christ has done. The key thing is that he did that so that we could have life, so we could have forgiveness of sins, because the wrath of God is on all who our sins are not forgiven. You know, condemnation was already on us before Christ, by the power of the Spirit, brought us out of that darkness and into light, where we understood what it meant, what Jesus did here. When he went to that cross, when he shed his blood, when he was the sacrifice, on our behalf, so that we, when we come to God, we don't come in our own strength, we don't come with our own righteousness, because we don't have any, because we're sinners. But now we can come to him through Christ, who paid the price for sin. The wrath of God was on his own son, and he paid that price. And we know God received that because 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be especially focusing on that and remembering that. But today, we remember what he did and what he accomplished on that cross. In Corinthians 11, it says this, "In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is due as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So that's why this is what this table is. It's a place of remembrance. It's also a place of real communion. We call it the communion table. We call it the Lord's table. It's a real place of communion with Christ, first of all. And when we eat this bread, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" When we take of the cup, when we take of the bread, it's the symbols of Christ himself here with us, among us. You can't lose the sense of that, the reality of that. It is Christ in our presence here, symbolized in these ordinances here. Christ communes with us. It's an amazing thing to think of that even. The Son of God, the one who died and rose again, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, you can commune with him. It's like sitting down to a meal with him, seeing him, experiencing him that way, knowing him, talking with him. When you read of the disciples and their interaction with Christ for those 3 years, many times I read, I say, wow, wouldn't it be great to be one of the disciples knowing what I know now? The disciples didn't understand it, did they? And yet we look at it and say, wow, that would be a marvelous thing to be in his very presence, to be in that boat when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," on the waves. The disciples said, "Who is this?" Knowing what we know now, we can say, "He is my Savior. He is God. He is all in all." You commune with Christ at this table. It's a place of real communion here. But not only do we is it a place of communion with Christ, it is a place of communion for the saints as well. We all eat the bread. We all drink of the cup. When I was growing up, I was in a Methodist setting, and I know this because for some reason, my parents were, somehow they got the cup that they used during that time. In fact, it was probably because the Methodist church we went to, they had to leave because it went so liberal, I don't even know if they had communion anymore. But it was one cup that everybody drank from. Today, everybody would go crazy probably with the sanitation of it. But it was one cup that they drank from. And they broke the bread right off of the same piece, and they ate together. We fellowship together as saints. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." You know, we are a body, the body of Christ. We know what that means. When in other places in Scripture where the one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. When one part of the body rejoices, the rest can rejoice. There's a oneness there. That's what we strive for anyway. Unfortunately, in these days, it's so easy to be disjointed. We need to be striving towards that oneness as a body of believers in Christ. So there's a communion, not only with Christ himself, but with each other, with the saints. That's why it's called communion. This is something you don't do in private. This is a service that's done in the body, publicly, with one another. It's also a place of real worship, really, when it comes down to it. It's a place of real worship. I remember in John 20, where Thomas, we know this scenario, unless I put my hand or finger in the wounds and in his feet and side, I'm not going to, you guys are deluded. It can't be true. When Jesus appeared there, what did he say? He fell and he said, "My Lord and my God." There's true worship there. When we remember what Christ has done, when we commune with him and with each other, we are drawn into this reality that we are worshiping him in our hymns, as we pray, as you take a bite of that bread, as you drink the cup. There's worship that ought to be taking place in our own hearts, in our own being here. It's real worship. Only he is worthy of any kind of worship, especially when we think of what he has accomplished in his death, in the shedding of his blood, and all that he did in paying the price for our sin. Only he is worthy. You know, in Paul's day, there was idolatry that was even more clearly defined. They would go to temples and they would eat. And what they would eat, it would, whether it was sacrificed to the gods of that day, would say, "You're part of that." And here Paul is saying, you know, when he talks about the communion time, says, you know, there's only one focus here, and that focus is on Christ. And there's no room for any other gods. When you take of this bread, it is, as it were, food, the food of God himself. It's only also a place of where we are examining ourselves. You know, it's a place of examination. We know that when we, again, read out of Corinthians, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's a place of examination. It's a time of looking into our hearts. Not that every day we ought not to do that. We ought to do that every single day. A Christian life is a life of repentance all the time. But there's a special moment when we examine our hearts. Because again, this is not a time to take lightly. It's not a time to say, "Oh, I'll just put my, you know, I'll eat the bread and drink the cup and I've done my duty." There is all these other aspects as we've already talked about here, but it's also especially where we deal with our own hearts. You know, how are you approaching this table? Is this a place where you're really truly worshiping? A place where you're seeing your own heart for what it is? Well, we know our hearts, really. There's sin in there. Sin that rises up. But we know in Christ, we can put to death that sin. And we need to deal with it. To come to this table unworthily, in the Corinthian setting, there were even people who were dying. They were being judged by God. We have to judge our hearts. To know that we're approaching Him with truth. We're approaching Him in reverence. We're approaching Him recognizing that we need forgiveness, that continual washing, as it were. And that's what this table symbolizes, though, that work of Christ, that once and for all work, where His blood is sufficient all the time to cleanse us, to make us pure. It's also a place of proclamation here at this table. This is the joy in this. We can proclaim the work of Christ. It's a time of proclamation of the glory of the gospel, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the death of our Savior. We're talking about His payment for sin. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. And that's what we do. You know, this is a table, we know, for believers, for sure. We know that only those who are believers ought to come here. For an unbeliever to partake of this, it means nothing. It's just a ritual. It doesn't mean anything. But for true believers, there's significance, as we've already seen here. But it's a good place for unbelievers to be, because they see, if it's done biblically, if it's done in a way that honors Christ and brings out the power of the cross, then it's done in a way that will speak to the heart of the unbeliever. The gospel is there. It's proclaimed clearly. Christ came into this world, was born into this world by the power of the Spirit. He came here and He preached the kingdom. He preached the gospel. He drew men to Himself. He suffered under the wickedness of His own creation. And He went to that cross for us. But He didn't stay dead. We know that. He went to that cross and suffered all that to buy us out of sin, that slave market. And He rose again with power and might, and even now is seated with the Father. Even now intercedes on behalf of His saints. It's a proclamation of what the gospel is, where because of what Christ done, you can have your sins forgiven. What Christ calls us to is repentance. He calls us to belief, to trust in Him, trust in this work that we are proclaiming in a visual way here so that the gospel does go out. So it's a place of proclamation. Lastly, it's a place of anticipation. Matthew 26:29 says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's a time of anticipation of the kingdom that is to come. We're promised this. I probably have said from standing here that, well, when we get to heaven, we won't need to do this anymore. But I wonder if it's going to be more of, we're going to be doing this continually in communion with Christ, communion with the saints, in fellowship with our Savior for eternity. I'm more inclined to think that's really what it's going to be, a continual feast of communion and of oneness with Christ. And that's the anticipation that we have, isn't it? That's the glory of that. They anticipate the certainty of our entering into fellowship with Him that will never be broken, that will be never taken away, that will always be there. You know, we can probably have a small glimpse of that as we gather at the table, a small understanding, really, of what it means to have that closeness with Christ, with His people. But in eternity, that anticipation is that it will be a never-ending thing, and it will far exceed anything we could even comprehend or grasp here. It's just a tiny little glimpse that we have here. But we can anticipate that one day we will be with Him for eternity, communing with Him, and I think we'll be remembering what He has done. We'll remember that He went to that cross for, and I think we can use the word, for me. That's what we'll say. For me, Christ did this. What He calls us to is to put our trust and confidence in Him, to believe in Him and nothing else. That everything we have is in Him. That there's no other hope, there's no other way, no other avenue into that kingdom, except through in Christ and through Christ and what he has done. It's what we need to anticipate and think of as we partake of this table. Let's take your hymnals again as we come to the table. Let's turn to number 254 this time. I think we should stand as we sing this. 254. The gentlemen, if they'd come forward to distribute the bread this time. This is a symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. Again, we can't understand all the depth of all that, but we know what the scriptures tell us. He gave himself so that we, as we partake of this, we, as it were, eat of that life that he gave on our behalf. Again, his body was broken for us. Dwayne, would you pray before we distribute the bread and thank the Lord for his broken body?
Our Father, we know that many sermons have been preached, countless books have been written regarding the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means. And even as our pastor just reminded us, even though we can listen to those sermons and read those books, we really don't have a full understanding of what exactly happened on the cross. But we do know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. And we're thankful. We give praise and thanks for that death on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.
As the men distribute, just hold the peace until we can eat all together as one body. Thank you. He's taken a piece of this bread. He's taken it, realizing it is just bread, but also realizing it is that symbol of the Lord Jesus, who, when he had taken the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." When we eat this together as God's people, we must remember that. This is a symbol of his body that was given for you. It's personal. It's real. So as we eat together, let us eat with that thinking in our thought, in our mind, in our heart. It is one body, one Christ, we all partake together in. Let us eat together. Before we distribute the cup, I'd like to sing number 420. Number 420, as we are seated here. Would you pray as we distribute the cup?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for this time of remembrance. Mm-hmm. You brought us life and light, Lord. And as we've sung, keep us close to the cross. Mm-hmm. Help us not to hold on to this life tightly. Lord, we look forward to the day that we can be with you in glory. Mm-hmm. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you. after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." As we drink this, we remember Christ's blood shed on our behalf, for us, from his hands, from his feet, from his brow, from his side. The blood poured out, that life-giving blood, took his life, but has given us life. As we drink together, let's remember the blood of Christ poured out on our behalf. Let us drink together. It's good to sing a hymn before we go. Let's stand and sing number 523. All this is done because our hope is not put in man. It's not put in the bread symbol here. It's not put in the cup. It's put in Christ. My hope is in the Lord. Let's stand and sing. Praise to you, for you stand before the Father's throne, and the evidence is there that you have accomplished the work. Lord, you plead for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your mercies and grace poured out every day. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work in us, bringing us closer to Christ and making us more and more into his image. We give thanks to you, Father, for your love that poured out on Calvary. Even in your wrath that was poured out, it was love. Because Christ, your Son, died so that we could have life eternal. Lord, help us as we go into this world to speak the truth. Help us to go with the praise of Christ on our lips and a reality of the work of the cross and your scriptures in our hearts, Lord, and that we would teach and preach your truth. Help us to reach a world that is lost without any hope except for the cross. Lord, help us to be people like that, honoring you and praising you. So, Lord, as we're dismissed here, we ask that you go before us, you bless us, and use us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.